Well, today's passage from the Old Testament is from a book called 1 Kings. It tells us about Elijah. Elijah was a beleaguered, lonely prophet. He fled the wrath of the selfish, evil Queen Jezebel after putting to death her religious advisors who encouraged her to worship the false god named Baal. And then God appeared to Elijah at a mountain hideaway. This is what happened from 1 Kings chapter 19. King Ahab told his wife, Queen Jezebel, everything that Elijah had done, how he had put all the prophets of Baal to death. So she sent a message to Elijah. May the gods strike me dead if by this time tomorrow I don't do the same thing to you that you did to my prophets. Well, Elijah was afraid, fled for his life. He took his servant and went to Beersheba in Judah. Leaving his servant there, Elijah walked a whole day into the wilderness, the desert. He stopped, sat down in the shade of a scrawny tree and wished that he would die. It's too much, Lord, he prayed. Take away my life. I might as well be dead. He lay down under the tree and fell asleep. And suddenly an angel touched him and said, wake up and eat. And he looked around and saw a loaf of bread and a jar of water near his head. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The Lord's angel returned, woke him up a second time, saying, get up and eat or the trip will be too much for you. Elijah got up, ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to walk 40 days to Sinai, the Mount of God. And there he went into a cave to spend the night. And suddenly the Lord spoke to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he answered, Lord God Almighty, I have always served you, you only. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars. They've killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're trying now to kill me. The Lord said to him, go out and stand before me on the top of the mountain. And then the Lord passed by and sent a furious wind that split the hills and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. The wind stopped blowing, and then there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Return to the wilderness near Damascus and then enter the city. And then God would give him further instructions. And then from Luke's gospel, Jesus tells the religious officials that God's kingdom is entering the world not with a lot of fanfare, but in a subtle way. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and Jesus answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. So I attended graduate school in the city of Chicago. Our seminary apartment was a half block from a fire station, a busy fire station. Their ambulance or fire trucks were called out on emergency runs probably 10 to 20 times a day at all hours of the day and night. And whether I was in class or we were eating dinner or playing Trivial Pursuit with our neighbors, we grew accustomed to the throaty roar of the fire truck's diesel engines and the piercing sirens echoing among the apartment buildings lining every block in our Hyde Park neighborhood. Even at night, we would hear the emergency vehicles screaming past our apartment, but we became accustomed to it. I would be awakened by the siren, think to myself, yep, somebody's awake, taking care of the world, and I'd fall right back to sleep. So after seminary, when we moved to a lovely neighborhood in one of Detroit's southwestern suburbs, our first night in our new home was quiet. Real quiet. Too quiet. We lay there in bed, unable to fall asleep, eyes wide open, staring into the darkness as if trying to see what we were surrounded by and could not escape, a sound of sheer silence. The sound of sheer silence. That's what captured the attention of the Israelite prophet Elijah. Not a tornado, not an earthquake, not a lightning strike. Sheer silence. Now in our day, sheer silence is a rare commodity, wouldn't you say? I mean, thanks to smartphones and Bluetooth connectivity, you can listen to books or podcasts or tunes as you walk or bike or work out or drive. There's music playing softly in the background when you enter a store or a clinic, a lobby or an elevator. At any professional sports event, they fill every break in the action with a video or an on-field activity or announcements about upcoming events. I mean, even as you're pumping gas into your car, the gas pump is talking to you about the latest news or sports headlines or encouraging you to buy a drink and a snack. The sound of sheer silence, nowadays, it's rare. Earlier this week, I was playing in a charity golf outing at a course set amid the lovely rolling hills of Knox County, about 2 hours south of Cleveland. And the layout of the course took us past some lovely new homes that were built along the course's perimeter. And in our foursome, we were remarking that we couldn't live out there, so far removed from everything. In suburban Cleveland, we're accustomed to a wide variety of shopping and entertainment and dining and healthcare opportunities within just a few minutes' drive. On the other hand, we also noticed that the only sounds we were hearing out there were the ones we were making, and the birds, and the wind through the trees, and the chorus of bullfrogs calling to one another from adjacent ponds. And we could imagine that the people who choose to live on these small county roads running along the perimeters of the golf course, that they are attracted in part by their ability to appreciate the sound of sheer silence and frogs and birds and leaves. Well, today's Old Testament reading described Elijah encountering God in the sound of sheer silence. What put Elijah in that position that he experienced the power of God in sheer silence? Let's learn a little bit about Elijah. Elijah was committed to worshiping only the one true God of Israel. He could not accept simply doing whatever was convenient, whatever was popular, whatever was trending. Elijah's ministry, his mission, his focus was to encourage his fellow Israelites to return to their faithful relationship with God. His ministry was based on the first of the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." In the words of his predecessor in the faith, Joshua, Elijah's prophetic ministry urged, "Decide today whom you will serve. As for my household and me, we will serve the Lord." Yes, Elijah was passionate for the one true living God of Israel. He felt called to commend those who remained faithful to God and to convince those whose faith had wandered to return to the God of Israel. You see, in Elijah's day, there was a folk deity that many people had been drawn to, a god idol called Baal. One reason for Baal's popularity was that Samaria's king, a guy named Ahab, and especially the queen, a woman named Jezebel, they had abandoned the God of Israel and devoted themselves to worshiping this false god, Baal. They thought it made them more popular with the populace. Let me remind you of a famous episode in the life of Elijah that's described in the chapter preceding today's Old Testament reading. A story that's often called Elijah and the Priests of Baal. Elijah challenged 450 prophets dedicated to Baal. He challenged them to a duel of sorts, kind of a sacrifice competition. Those prophets of Baal were favorites, dear to Queen Jezebel. So first, the prophets of Baal built an altar to sacrifice a slaughtered bull. Elijah did the same thing, except that his altar was not dedicated to Baal. His altar was dedicated to the Lord God of Israel. The challenge was to pray to their respective gods to send fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice. Elijah said that whichever came through, Baal or the God of Israel, whichever would be proven to be the one true God. And Elijah let the visiting team go first. The prophets dedicated to Baal encircled their altar. They hooped and hollered. They danced and prayed. Nothing. For hours, nothing, not even a spark. Then Elijah said, "Step aside." Around his altar to God, first, he dug a trench. And then to increase the degree of difficulty, Elijah called on some local spectators who had gathered and had them douse the altar with buckets upon buckets upon buckets of water, so much water that that perimeter trough filled to the top. Then Elijah prayed that the Lord God's power would be visible for all to see. And immediately, fire descended and consumed the altar, sacrificial bull and all, and scorched the earth and dried up all the water. The prophets of Baal and their so-called God had been discredited. The crowd of spectators praised God and chased away the prophets of Baal, but didn't chase them far enough. Elijah rounded up the prophets of Baal and killed every one of them. That's pretty brutal stuff for us to hear. Well, when Queen Jezebel heard about how her prophets had been humiliated and then killed, she put a price on Elijah's head. And so he fled the capital city and walked about as far south as he could go to the remote desert town of Beersheba, 90 miles away. Once there, he walked about a day's journey into the desert where he sat in solitude, exhausted, depressed, wondering what he'd gotten himself into. And in a miraculous way, God fed Elijah in the wilderness, enabling Elijah to get up and walk about 200 miles further to the Mount of Sinai, the same holy mountain where Moses had received God's Ten Commandments. When God called out to Elijah, sheltering in a cave on Mount Sinai, he said, "Why did you come here?" And Elijah didn't directly answer God's question, but his response expressed fear, futility, detachment from reality, self-doubt. In today's terminology, we would say that Elijah was suffering from depression. Well, God needed to redirect Elijah's attention. Years ago, a telephone company used to have a commercial slogan that urged people to pick up the phone and make a long-distance call to talk to a friend or family member. That slogan, "Reach out and touch someone." You may have heard it. Well, that's what God did next. Drawing Elijah out of that cave, God's power was manifested in a tremendous windstorm, next in an earthquake, and then in a dramatic, fiery display of some sort. And after the wind and the quake and the fire, there was the sound of sheer silence. And it was the power of that silence that stirred Elijah. not the special effects, not the pyrotechnics. The Bible says that the Lord was not in the wind or earthquake or fire. God is not fire or wind or sky or water or any other thing. Those phenomena were simply opening acts for God, the main attraction, which Elijah experienced in this instance as the sound of sheer silence. And it was through the power of that palpable silence that Elijah experienced a renewed commitment to his calling to be a spokesman for God, God's agent. He sensed God directing him to travel another 350 miles to Damascus so that Elijah could prepare the person who would then take his place. In last week's sermon, I noted how Jesus urged people to slow down their pace, to settle their surroundings, and to listen for God's guidance. Jesus would often conclude his messages with the direction to listen then if you have ears to hear. I pointed out last week that listening is hearing that pays attention. Well, sometimes when we listen, we think all we hear is silence. Our hearts cry out to God. We reach out to God in the act of prayer. We may be expressing gratitude to God, or seeking help, or craving guidance, or hoping for reassurance. And sometimes the cry of our heart or the plea of our prayer seems to go unanswered. Guidance for a decision isn't forthcoming. Our situation doesn't get better. We listen and think we're getting no response. But silence is a response. Indeed, silence can be a helpful response. When I was brand new in ministry, I wondered about how to offer pastoral counseling. I wondered what questions I should ask or how should I respond to someone sharing what was on their heart. Well, my mentor in ministry helped me discover that silence can be a helpful tool in the process of providing pastoral counseling. When a counselee shared a concern with him, usually his response, my mentor's response, was not a possible solution or even a follow-up question for more information. Often his response was simply, a response of silence that invariably resulted in the counselee talking more and often eventually discovering for themselves what a good next step might be. So perhaps as our hearts and thoughts and prayers engage with God, let's consider that the response that we perceive as silence can be God's way of saying, I am with you. Stay with me. For as we heard in the life of Elijah, it was God's silent presence with him that lifted up Elijah and gave him clarity to pursue what was next. Amen.